Well, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua, the 7th chapter. As I shared with you before, we are continuing through a series with Sunday school stories that we've been hearing since we were little. Excuse me. A couple of these stories, or many of them, I should say, you don't even have to go to church to know these stories. I talked a couple weeks ago about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three guys in the fiery furnace. We talked last week about the walls of Jericho coming down. And the inclination when you hear these stories is to sometimes tune them out because you know them so well. You go, I've heard this 400 times. I've seen 6 movies on this. What else can I learn? Well, that's the wonder and the beauty of the Word of God. It is timeless. In other words, you can read something in here multiple times, and depending on where your life is right then, depending on what God wants to teach you and speak to you, it'll say something to you completely new, completely different. So don't skip over things when you come to something that you feel like you already know. God may want to speak to you through that word. That's what we're doing here over these few weeks, talking about those things that are just so familiar to us. Well, as I shared with you earlier, there are two people I want to look at this morning specifically that had choices to make. And their choices radically altered their lives, but in completely different directions. The one we talked about earlier, her name was Rahab. Rahab was the prostitute who figured prominently in a military action that the Israelites took. You remember the story. The Israelites are passing over the Jordan River. God has just done a miracle for them. They hadn't seen a miracle since the golden calf. They hadn't seen a miracle in a long time. Now, the manna was still coming every morning. That was certainly a miracle. But those things that God had been doing so miraculously and so powerfully, they hadn't seen any of those in a while. And so God took that time to do a couple of things. He parted the Jordan River in order to demonstrate to the children of Israel who he truly was, to remind them just a little bit. The Bible also tells us that he used that event in order to put Joshua in place as the new leader of the nation. You got to remember, he was replacing Moses. Yeah, that Moses. The Moses. Replacing him. I wouldn't have wanted that job. They'd have said, hey, you're the new leader. No, I'm good. I'm going to watch. You know, I'm going to let somebody else take that. I don't want to replace Moses. But God came and he put his stamp on Joshua when they went across the Jordan River. The Bible tells us that from that point on, everybody in the nation revered Joshua as the man of God. There was purpose in everything that he was doing. So they cross the Jordan and they get to the city of Jericho, one of the oldest cities on the face of the planet. It had never been conquered because of those walls. Again, you know the story. They didn't fight it. They marched around it, and according to God's directions, they shouted, and the walls came down. Well, Rahab played an important part of that entire story. God used her in order to hide the spies that had come to the city, and then she lowered them down, and she said, I'm going to do this for you, but I want something. She said, I want to make sure that me and my family, that we are all preserved, that we live through this thing, so don't hurt us when you come into the city. And of course, they agreed. But Rahab would have been one of the very last people that you ever would have picked out of that city to somehow play that role. She wasn't an Israelite, she was a Canaanite, which meant she was an idol worshiper. That's certainly not somebody you would have slid into that spot of responsibility. She wasn't the right race. She wasn't the right religion. She certainly didn't have the kind of job that you would have said, yes, we want you to come in and help us with this. That you're going to be an important part of what it is God's going to do. And yet that's exactly what God did. Now let me introduce you to the second person. And that's what we're going to be reading this morning, is a man by the name of Achan. Achan was a member of the Israelites. He was a part of what it was that they were doing. And I want you to turn to the 7th chapter of Joshua, and I want to read quickly what takes place. Start with verse 2. It says, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. Ai was this little tiny town that they had to deal with next, which is near Beth-Aven to the east of Bethel, and told them, this is what Joshua said, go up, spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, Josh, we don't even have to send everybody up. He said, send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it. Don't weary all the people, for there are only a few men there. So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gates as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes, fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel, they did the same, sprinkling dust on their heads. And Joshua said, Sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we'd been content to stay on the other side. Lord, what can I say? Now that Israel has been routed by the enemies, the Canaanites, the other people of the country, will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? I'm going to come back to that prayer. That prayer, in part, just makes me laugh. I think that's a hysterical prayer. I'll come back and talk about that in a couple minutes. Prayers in the Bible are funny sometimes, I think. The Lord said, where am I? Verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things they have stolen. They've lied. They've put them on with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. And then he talks a little bit then about how they discover who it was that did this. And the finger comes down and points to Achan. Jump down to verse 19. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you've done. Don't hide it from me. Achan replied, it's true. I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them. I took them. They're hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in the tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all of Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons, his daughters, his cattle, donkey, sheep, his tent, all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you brought this disaster on us? The Lord will bring disaster on you today. Then all of Israel stoned them, and after they stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan, they heaped a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. The Israelites had just come off the greatest victory that they'd ever had. They had just finished conquering one of the most formidable cities that they had ever known. Probably the greatest upset in the Bible, up until David and Goliath. And the reason that that had taken place was because of Joshua's faith. We talked about this last week. His obedience to what God told him to do and his patience to do it the way that God told him to. But then, like so many times with the Israelites, something gets twisted. Something gets turned. Because what God had instructed them to do was, when you go into Jericho, wipe it out completely, and everything that you take from it, you present those things to the Lord. You give them to me. Don't keep them. Nothing's for you. You give them back to me. And what precipitated this whole thing with Achan was the fact that after they had got done taking care of Jericho, now they were coming to this town of Ai. And the problem that Joshua does in the very beginning, he makes his first mistake by sending those spies to check out the town. Did you notice what God did not do? Did God tell him to send the spies to Ai? He didn't tell him that. As a matter of fact, he had told Joshua before, all of the land is yours. Can I tell you that even though he did that at Jericho and it was the right thing to do, he did it at Ai and that was not what God told him to do. God does things differently. That's why we need to listen. That's why we need to pay attention to him. When God has us involved in things of our lives, you may do something one way, but God may take you in a new direction, and it's going to be critically important for you to understand you've got to leave the old ways behind. You can't do them the same way. Joshua created problems for himself because immediately he got out of the center of God's will. He'd been doing so well. He did so good. Man, we took care of this whole huge city. Didn't even have to fire a shot. Not one bow. I don't know if that's how you do a bow in Old Testament or not. It seems like that would be. You have to put your foot up on the one toe. You just... Not one shot. All they had to do was just do what God told them to do. March around the city. The times I tell you, shout, the walls will come down, the city's yours. And so they do that. So he sends the report back, and he gets that back from the spies, and they say, listen, Josh, don't even bother everybody. Just send up a few thousand guys. We'll take care of this. We'll be back by dinner time. Well, that's not what happened. They went up to Ai, and it says they routed them. 36 men lost their lives because Joshua was not doing what he was supposed to do. And then Joshua does what we would probably all do. God, what are you doing? What's going on? Here's what I think that conversation sounded like a little bit. God, we just went up and we took Washington, D.C. with all of their armies, all of the men that all they do is just protect the city, all of that. We took them. Didn't even have to shoot. And then we come over here and we got our heads handed to us by Dilsberg. That's what Joshua would have been praying. Took Washington, boom, just like that. Walked down to Dillsburg, we're coming back with our tails between our legs. It was the same God, same authority, same power, same army. But their hearts and their minds had been turned from what was most important, and that was obeying God and what he wanted them to do. The thing I read about that prayer, and I want to encourage you to do this little comparative study when you get an opportunity. Take Joshua 7 through 9, that prayer by him, by Joshua, and contrast that and compare it to Exodus 32. That's the prayer of Moses. After they had gotten done with the golden calf, and God came to Moses and said, Moses, we got a problem. It stinks down in the camp. There's sin down there. And God said to Moses, you know what I'm going to do? Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to wipe them all out. I'm starting over with you. That's what God said to Moses. I'm wiping out the whole, they're done. I'm finished with them. And I'm going to start brand new with you. And the prayer that Moses prayed to God was one of pleading for mercy, pleading for grace. Moses even had the audacity to remind God about what he had said. That takes guts. He said, God, listen, don't forget, Abraham is where that line's supposed to come through. I'm not Abraham, I'm Moses. That's not what you're supposed to do. And they actually said almost the exact same thing Joshua did. Joshua said, what if the Canaanites hear about this? What are they going to think? What did Moses say? What if the Egyptians hear about this? What are they going to think? What are you going to do without the nation of Israel? You know what makes me laugh about this? Both Joshua and Moses felt like that without them, God was in trouble. They were in trouble. He was in trouble. What were you going to do if we're not here? Can I burst your bubble lovingly this morning and tell you God doesn't need you? He doesn't need me. He doesn't need any of us. He desires us. He wants us to be in fellowship with him. But the human mind and the human heart, because of the sin that is present in our very nature, fights and tries to get to that place where it says, God needs me. God doesn't need us, but he wants you. He wants to have relationship with you. He wants to be an everyday part of your life. That as we're praying about these different things that are going on, that God wants to be intimately involved with you in that. And all you need to do is just approach and ask him. That's what our salvation gives us. Gives us the ability to come right to the throne of God and to pray. And so God tells him, like Moses, Joshua, you got sin in the camp. You've got a problem down there. And God revealed through supernatural means who the person was. And Achan came forward and said, yeah, I took all of that stuff, and there was no mercy. Bible tells us his entire family, everything that he owned, was wiped out. Now, what I want to do just for these last few minutes is I want us to look at Rahab and Achan and look at how differently these people handled what it was that they were supposed to do. And the Bible gives us this as bookends on either end of this conquest of the walls of Jericho. We start out with the one side with Rahab and we finish with Achan, but they're completely different than one another. It's actually what's called a contrasting narrative. That's what that's called. Because we take the two stories and we contrast them with each other in order to see what it is that God wants us to know. Rahab was saved with her entire family. Achan was wiped out with his entire family because of their choices. She was a Canaanite. He was an Israelite, but he wasn't just an Israelite. He was from the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah, the power tribe. The tribe that, who was going to come from the line of Judah? Jesus. That was his tribe. She should have died at Jericho, but instead she prospered. And I'm going to tell you what God did with her after this whole thing was over. He should have been prospering. He was a part of the nation of Israel, should have been enjoying all of the things of God, but instead he lost his life. She feared God. He showed no fear of God. And we've talked about that in here, that as a nation, we have lost completely our fear of God. Totally. Otherwise, you would not see the things that are going on across the news and online and all the nonsense that is taking place that is occupying so much of our thoughts and our minds. And there are still children that are being murdered. There are still families who don't have a place to live. There are still veterans that are coming back and can't make ends meet. We still don't have a country that has committed itself to living for God. We worry about bathrooms. We worry about these kinds of things. Rahab had heard of God. Remember what it said in the beginning of the sixth chapter? It said the whole city was all closed up because they were so afraid. Rahab told the spies, I heard what God did for you guys 40 years ago in the Red Sea. She'd heard of God, and she believed. He had seen the things of God take place, and he disobeyed. Contrasting what those things were. Her house survived while the entire city burned. The nation of God survived, but Achan's tent and everything in it was burned. Finally, she became like an Israelite and lived. He became like a Canaanite and died like the rest of them. And so what do we learn from this account? Well, there are a number of things. The first one is this: sin permeates and affects every area of life. One man out of the entire nation disobeyed God, and they lost 36 men and a battle and a lot of reputation for what God had done. Sin permeates every area of your life. I don't know if that's ever happened to you or not, but the things of my life where I have done something or been involved in something that I should not have been involved in, it impacted everything else about me. Everything. You've heard me say this before. See if I can remember it. Sin always costs you more than you wanted to pay, takes you further than you wanted to go, and keeps you longer than you want to stay. Sin always does that. We think we can control sin. We can, I just kind of dabble in this a little bit. No big deal. No, you don't. Sin will come, and it will work its way. That's why the Bible uses the analogy of yeast in the dough. It only takes just a little bit to permeate all the way through. That's why, as Christians, we've got to stand firm against temptation. Can't let even the little bit come into our lives. Stand firm. The second thing is that sin always gets found out. Always. Now, some of you may be going, you know, Pastor Dave, I'm pretty clever. I've had this puppy hidden for a long time. Nobody's finding out what I've done, what I did. You may not find out here, but I can tell you this, every single one of us are going to stand before the Father. And the Bible tells us that an account of our life is going to have to be given. I would much rather deal with that here now than standing before Almighty God. So can I encourage you this morning, if you've got issues in your life that need to be confessed, do that to the Father. And then here's the other thing, stop doing what you're doing. Change what it is that's happening. Well, that was the end of Achan's family. Achan was done after this. You don't see his name again in the Bible. Not true with Rahab. Let me tell you what happened with Rahab. because she believed, because she was faithful. We read in Matthew 1, it's a genealogy of Jesus. There are two of them in the Bible, one in Matthew, one in Luke. The Matthew one is unique because it lists four women in the genealogy. You have to understand about biblical genealogies. Women, we're sorry, we know you do all the hard work, but you don't include it in the list. It's David begat Fred, and Fred begat John, and John begat David, and David begat Pete, and it's always the men. Not true in Matthew. Matthew lists four women at the genealogy because this genealogy ends with who? Jesus. It's the line of Jesus that these four women are listed. Let me tell you who they are real quick. We read in Matthew 1:5 that Rahab got married. She came into the land of Israel. She became part of the family. And she married a man by the name of Salmon. Now, why is that significant? Well, Salmon and Rahab had a son by the name of Obed. And Obed was the father of, see if I have that right, of Boaz. Boaz married who? Ruth. And from that lineage, we come down all the way through to David, to Solomon, and then eventually to Jesus. Rahab did pretty well for herself, didn't she? She married into an influential family, and God used her in order to bring the Savior. We read about Tamar. Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah, the oldest of Isaac's sons, who was the first tribe of the nation of Israel. Tamar was his daughter-in-law. And the Bible tells us that she tricked him into sleeping with her so that her line could continue. The Bible tells us about Ruth, who again was a wonderful woman, a godly woman, the Bible tells us, but she was a Moabite. And the Moabites were a race of people that came from where? Do you know where the Moabites came from? The Moabites were the product of an ancestral relationship between Lot and his two daughters. Line of Jesus. That genealogy also talks about the wife of Uriah, who was who? Bathsheba. And Bathsheba had an adulterous relationship with King David, and they lost their baby because of it. Why is it important for these things? It isn't because they were just women, according to the Bible. It's not just because they're women. Not even because they were Gentiles. The reason that these things have been put in here is so that we can know without a shadow of a doubt that no one is excluded from the love of God. No one. And that's why our churches today, we do not exclude anyone from those that want to come and worship. We shouldn't. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you're doing right now. Do I want to see God come and to bring change to your life? Yes. Because welcoming you does not mean that I stand in agreement with you. Watch that difference. Because someone comes to church that is not living the life that they should, whatever that may be, and it's not my place to judge them. I'm a sinner saved by grace just like everybody else. But when someone comes into this church, they're going to be welcomed. They're going to be loved. They're going to be prayed for. Doesn't mean I stand in agreement with what you're doing. I'm going to pray God bring change in that area of your life that needs to be changed, that God's going to get a hold of you, but you're going to be welcome. Why? Because that's what we're shown in this. Jesus' love is for everyone. Everyone. Let me give you two more thoughts and then I'm done. The plans and the will of God for each of us are never determined or controlled by the circumstances of our lives. I'll say it again. The plans and the will of God for each of us are not determined or controlled by the circumstances of our lives. Rahab was a prostitute. That didn't change the fact that God was going to bring her into the lineage of our Savior. Achan was an Israelite, but by the choices he made, he lost his life, lost his family, lost every one of them. And what I'm wondering this morning is, can we be at a place where we are understanding that the choices we make are sometimes things of eternal consequence and certainly are going to have impact on what happens in our lives now? Rahab chose to believe God. She chose to stand with right where she should be. Achan chose to give in to the lusts of his flesh and to take the things that didn't belong to him. So am I looking more at the circumstances of my life or am I trusting in what God has said to me of who he is? Let me share with you a quick story and then I'm done. Flight 93 took off from Newark, New Jersey and it was bound for San Francisco, and it became one of the four planes that were hijacked on 9/11. You know the story. Todd Beamer was a 43-year-old passenger on the flight, software salesman, married, father of two small children, wife pregnant with a third. And when the hijacking occurred, the accountist tells us that that he attempted to call his wife from one of those phones in the back of the seat. Those of you that fly, I don't know if they even still have those or not. Maybe that technology's gone. But back in 2001, there were still some present. You pull that phone out, try to make a credit card call. Well, he couldn't get through to his wife. As a matter of fact, his call was rerouted to a GTE supervisor, also named Lisa, same name of his wife. Well, he told her what was going on in the plane. And then he said, listen, he said, a couple of other guys, some other passengers, we're going to rush the cockpit. We're going to try to take the plane back. Because they had been hearing what was going on. And they determined that actually this flight that they had intended to crash it somewhere else in Washington, they were either going to be going for the Capitol building or for the White House, likely two places. He said, we're going to charge the front. And when he had finished the call, he just dropped the phone, and the last words that she heard him say, and you know this, was, let's roll. And those two words became almost a marker of the bravery of so many of the people that lost their lives on 9/11. What a lot of people don't know is that Todd Beamer met his wife and graduated from Wheaton College. And the fact is that they were both Christians, very involved in their church. They worked in youth ministry for their church. Loved the Lord. And his wife, after all this happened, wrote a book called Let's Roll, Ordinary People, Extraordinary Courage. And in the book, she wrote these words, and I think it fits what we're talking about here this morning. She said, slowly I began to understand that the plans God has for us don't always just include good things, but the whole array of human events. The prospering that he talks about in the book of Jeremiah is often the outcome of a bad event. I remember my mom saying that many people look for miracles, things that in their human minds fix their situation. But she said many miracles are not a change to the normal course of human events. They're found in God's ability and desire to sustain and nurture people through even the worst situations. Somewhere along the way, I stopped demanding that God fix the problems in my life, and I started to be thankful for his presence as I endured them. Can we simply desire God's presence this morning? Whatever it is that's going on. Or have we become that type of a Christian that all we simply do is just grab everything that's going on and go, God, take care of this. Where are you? Let's go. That's a little bit of what Joshua was praying. God, where are you? Look what we did. Look what you did. And now if this happens, what are people going to say about you? Rather than just trusting in God, trusting in his power to move in your life. Rahab focused on God in the midst of certain disaster and certain death. She knew what was coming. The spies had told her. She knew it, but she focused on God. Achan ignored the presence of God and his glory and focused instead on what he wanted in his own life. What are you focusing on this morning? What's your focus? Are you focusing on all of those things that are going on around you? Has that got your blinders on that you can't even see ahead of you, let alone to look up? But the focus is on all of those things. Or can you set your eyes aside from those things and just fix your eyes on the Father? The 23rd Psalm is a psalm that's read perhaps more than any other. But the fourth verse says this, even though I walk through the darkest valley, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me. God is with you this morning. In your darkest valley, in the most uncertain times, God is with you. And he'll hold you. He'll bring comfort to you. All we need to do is just keep our eyes focused on him. I want to urge you this morning to change the way you look at things. Take your eyes off of yourself. I've used this example before. The headlights that I have of my life that shine the light, if I get them focused on me, I can't see past that. I've got to turn those lights out so that I can see the things that God's doing around me and then just simply follow what it is that he tells me to do. I can promise you, my friends, if you adjust your vision, if you change the things you're focused on, watch what your God will do. He is mighty to declare all of these things in victory. Hold fast to what he has promised you, and he will be glorified. Amen. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you this morning for your word. Thank you, God, for the example that we have to follow. And Lord, may we learn from the faith of a woman like Rahab, who led out of a life of idol worship, of hopelessness, of despair, of debauchery, of all of these things, led away from that by your hand. And Father, may we never forget Achan, a man who was in the right places, doing the right things, until that moment when he allowed sin to come in and to change his life. Father, I pray that for each and every one of my brothers and sisters here, that they would set their minds, set their eyes on you. Father, I pray for strength. I pray for wisdom and peace. Father, I pray that as we go about what we have to do this week, that people will see you shining in and through us to your glory and to your honor. We pray all of these things to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.